Howdy and welcome to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. This is week 6, day 5 of the study of 1 Samuel. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about 1 Samuel 18, 17 through 30. Thanks for listening to the 10-Week Bible Podcast. I encourage you to go to 10weekbible.com and download the reading plan for 1 Samuel and follow along reading or listening to it 10 times in 10 weeks. I can't stress enough just how important it is to read God's Word. In Psalm 1, David said he meditated on God's Word day and night. That's not possible unless we're constantly reading His Word. In a world with so many distractions, I encourage you to do whatever you can to make time for God's Word. That can be reading it, listening to it on your mobile device or computer, or reading it aloud to your family. Whatever you do, make a plan to get God's Word locked away in your heart. Let's go ahead and pray before we start today. Lord, I ask that you would open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word is saying to us, God. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. With that, let's jump into 1 Samuel. We're going to be reading in chapter 18. This is in the NIV. This is 1 Samuel 18, starting in verse 17. Saul said to David, "Here is my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord." For Saul said to himself, "I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." But David said to Saul, "Who am I, and what is my family or my clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Meholah. Now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David, and when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. "I will give her to him," he thought, "so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." So Saul said to David, "Now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law." Okay, we got to pause right there. So Saul promises his daughter Merab to David. Now, Saul had already promised, if you remember, whoever killed Goliath, he promised his daughter Merab in marriage to whoever killed Goliath. And so here, you know, David basically says, you know, no, it's not a small thing to become the king's son-in-law. And remember, maybe there's a little lack of trust there right now because Saul had tried to pin David to the wall with the spear, you know, in our previous passage. And keep in mind, you know, all the dynamics that are going on here. David's been anointed king over Israel. And so here he is in the presence of the now anointed king, and he knows that he is the future anointed king. And we're not sure if Saul knows that yet or not, but Saul sees what's coming. Like Saul remembers the words of Samuel that the Lord has chosen a man after his own heart, you know, and he's seeing the spirit of the Lord that's resting on David like it was with Saul after he was anointed. And I bet even if Saul doesn't know that David is going to be king yet, I wonder if he's starting to suspect that David is that man that Samuel prophesied about. And so all of these things are swirling around. And so Saul basically reneges. You know, David is probably not very trusting of Saul, and Saul reneges on giving him his daughter Merab in marriage for the defeat of Goliath. But we find out that Saul's daughter Michal was desperately in love with David. You know, she had been watching him obviously for some time now, and had just this infatuation had stirred up in her. And David obviously, you know, must have favored her as well. Maybe David didn't really like Merab. Maybe David liked Michal. But for whatever reason, I think it's very interesting what Saul says. He says, "I will give my daughter Michal to David in marriage, so she will be a snare to him." What a terrible thing to say about your daughter. I mean, Saul must have known something about the character of his daughter Michal, but at the same time, I mean, he's got to at least feel partially responsible that this girl is someone he believes could be a snare to David. I mean, this is just such a terrible, horrible thing to say. I mean, imagine being Michal, imagine being Saul's daughter. This is just really awful. All you women listening to this, this is as bad as you think it is. This poor girl, as we read through the accounts of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings, as we read the whole history, you know, we're going to find out in 2 Samuel that Michal she had a pretty rough life. She suffered greatly, and her upbringing had a lot to do with it. She just did not have a pleasant life as, it was rough. Let's just say that. So Saul offers David a second opportunity to become part of the royal family. Let's pick it up again in verse 22. Saul ordered his attendants, "Speak to David privately and say, 'Look, the king likes you and his attendants all love you. Become his son-in-law.'" They repeated these words to David, but David said, "Do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known." Okay, so David is obviously being falsely humble there when he's talking to these people. He knows that he's been anointed king. He knows that he's going to be king. He knows that all of the people love him. This is not probably David's best moment up to this point. David is absolutely lying. He's absolutely being falsely humble before everybody. He's trying to play it down because I think he sees what's coming. He sees this bit of civil war, and I think he's trying to downplay it, but in doing so, he's actually making it harder on himself. If he was going to reject marrying into Saul's family, he should have just rejected it. There should have been nothing that talked him into it. As it was, he's trying to stir up more and more love for himself. He's trying to get these people. And that's what false humility is. No, I'm just a poor man from a poor area. Look at how humble I am. Look at how, I mean, I know you all love me and I'm leading you on your campaigns and we're having success and everyone just loves being around me. But, oh, I'm so humble. You know, that's what's going on here. David is being disingenuous about this, because if he was really serious, he wouldn't have married into Saul's family ever. But we're going to see that he is going to give into this, and so his intents were not to put off being married into Saul's family. He didn't want to marry Merab, we know that, but he's again trying to play it cool with Michal. So picking it back up in verse 24, when Saul's servants told him what David had said, Saul replied, "Say to David, 'The king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies.'" Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time elapsed, David took his men with him and went out and killed 200 Philistines and brought back their foreskins. They counted out the full number to the king so that David might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave his daughter Michal in marriage. Okay, so yes, it is exactly what you think it is. Saul makes this ridiculous, wager or whatever with David. I mean, Saul basically says, "Look, if you want to marry into my family, I'm not going to let you do it cheap." You know, David is saying, "No, I'm just a poor man from, you know, and I don't, nobody knows me. I shouldn't be in the royal family." And Saul says, "Look," he understands what David's doing, and he understands basically how to get to David. And he says, "Listen, you know, remember, David is the one that stands up. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who's coming against the Lord?" You know, he's probably said things like that. You know, we're going to, all throughout these military campaigns, David's saying, "We're going to take these uncircumcised Philistines and show them who's boss." You know, I mean, this is probably something that David is used to saying. And so Saul keys in on that. And he's like, you hate uncircumcised people? I tell you what, you go circumcise them for me. You go to the Philistines. I want nothing less than 100 Philistine foreskins." I mean, this is such a bizarre request, but I think it's one tailor made for David. And he's thinking to himself, "There's no way. There's no way David could ever do this, but I know he can't, turn this down. David, this is going to work so perfectly on David. Saul has got the perfect plan to see David die at the hand of the Philistines." Well, David shows him up. He takes, I'm sure, a small detachment of men with him. Remember, he has 1,000 men now. So David goes out with some detachment of men, possibly. And not only does he bring back 100 foreskins, he brings back 200. Now, we have to understand that he didn't convince the Philistines to get circumcised. He kills the Philistines. And then once he has their dead carcasses, he goes and he cuts off their foreskins. This is exactly as strange and bizarre as it sounds. Imagine being McCall and having this story to tell. Well, yeah, David, you know, won my hand in marriage by cutting off the foreskins of 200 Philistines. I mean, this is just so strange. There's just nothing like this in the Bible. And it's this weird, morbid one-upsmanship between these two guys. And it's just so strange. I mean, there's no reason for David to have brought back 200 except to basically show Saul, you know, David probably understands you meant this for my harm, but I doubled it just to show you who I am. I mean, there is so much going on under the table here, behind the scenes, you know, within each one of these guys' hearts. And it's not necessarily that David is doing this with a pure heart. I mean, this is probably not a high point in David's life. This is you know, very macho. Look at how awesome I am. Let the whole nation see how awesome I am. This is not helping his case one bit. So now Saul, you know, realizes that he's been, I mean, really showed up. I mean, he made this, you know, oath or whatever it was before David and all of these people. You know, he sent this message. And so now David comes back with 200. And Saul is thinking, oh man, now I'm not sure I want him in my family, but now I'm duty bound because, you know, he's actually gone out and done it to try and win my daughter's hand in marriage. And now I have to, you know, be good to my word. And so let's jump back in verse 28. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Verse 30, the Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle. As often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. So here we see that, you know, David has now married Michal. Michal loves David. And so Saul is thinking that Michal is going to be a snare to David. And we're going to find out why a little later. And it's going to be a big negative on Saul's family, on Saul's life. There's just so many things going on that when we get to it, we'll talk about it. But there's a very good reason why Saul thought that Michal would be a snare to David. And it's a very sad moment in Saul's life, I think, and in David's life as well, that he didn't marry into this. But this whole thing, it kind of turns upside down on Saul. What he meant for David's harm, to get rid of him, David showed him up. And not only does that make Saul look kind of bad, but Saul actually ends up becoming very afraid of David because he realizes that everybody loves David. I mean, Saul is now too old to be going out and leading the army in battle. So he's no longer this warrior, this warrior that was a head taller than everybody else. And this awesome guy that everyone looked up to. Now, David is that guy. David is supplanting even Jonathan as that guy in the army. You know, Jonathan is supposed to be heir to the throne of Saul's throne. And he's seeing David become that before his eyes. And he's becoming, you know, very afraid of him. And fear, if not dealt with, is a great tool of the enemy. You know, many people believe that as believers, we should not be, you know, given to fear, as the scripture says. And that's very true. We should not, our emotions, our minds should not be swayed over by fear. But when fear comes, and it comes to all of us, if we don't deal with it, then we will give in to fear. We will be overcome by fear. Fear is this emotion that wells up in all of us at those moments. It's not that we have it. It's how we deal with it that determines whether or not we're overcome by it or not, or given to it. And Saul here, because the Lord has left him, Saul is being overcome by fear. The fear is now controlling him, as opposed to the other way around, the way it's supposed to be with followers of the Lord. And that fear is going to give way to some very, very terrible behavior in the days and years to come. That's it for this week. Thanks for listening. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs. This has been the 10-Week Bible Podcast. Thanks for joining me. We'll see you next week.